I want to turn tonight, as you've already seen in your outline, to Psalm number 34. Psalm number 34. I have been recently reading through some of the Psalms in my devotions, and they've just been a tremendous blessing to me. It's always nice to start your day out with a psalm or two, and to have your mind refreshed upon what the Lord has done for you and what He promises to do for you. And this psalm especially was just a tremendous blessing to me personally as I read this psalm and studied it. And I want to notice a few things from this psalm tonight. I don't want to read the entire thing. We'll just kind of read verses here and there as we go along tonight. But I wanted to kind of give a brief overview of this chapter and bring out some different points that I hope will be an encouragement to you on your paper. I tried to leave some space in between there for you if you wanted to jot down additional notes or whatever. So you're welcome to follow along with me. Tonight's more of a teaching message. And we'll try to finish up a little early so we can have some time in prayer and make sure we take our request before the Lord and spend a good time before Him. Let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer before we get started this evening. Our gracious Father in heaven, we thank You so much tonight for who You are. We thank You, Lord, that You are watching over us as Your people. You've done so many great things for us, Father. And we pray that tonight as we look into this psalm, we will see our responsibilities in light of You. And we will also be filled with awe and amazement of what You've done for us, Lord, and that our hearts will be full of praise and thanksgiving for the Lord Jesus Christ and for God the Father, who works all things well for us. Thank You for Your plan, Lord, how You executed that plan, and how You redeemed our souls from sin. We give You great thanks tonight. We ask also that You'd be with Mr. Brainerd, give him a good evening of rest tonight, Lord, that he'll be able to get back to his duties here in the ministry. And we ask all these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. If you notice on your outlines there, the psalm is pretty much divided into two major parts, the first 10 verses, and then at the end, verses 11 through verse 22. And I've kind of given a basic title of each of those major parts. Part number one, we're going to call Praising the Lord for His Blessings of Protection and Preservation to Us. You know, David was oftentimes a man who was on the run, especially in the early part of his life there when Saul was chasing after him, and he had all these enemies that were always fighting him, and he would run from city to city, and he went down to the Philistines at one time, and he was back in Judea, and then all around, always being pursued by Saul, hiding out in caves and all those different things. And he was always a man that he knew what it meant to be delivered of the Lord. He knew what it meant when you were in a tight spot, when there was nobody else to help you, when you couldn't help yourself, and the Lord reached down with His hand and intervened in a mighty way and saved him when nobody else could save him. So David had tons of experience and tons of circumstances behind his life with which to write wonderful psalms like this about why we should praise the Lord for His wonderful protection to us. Now I want us to look here briefly at some different sections of this chapter. I want to begin in verses 1 through 3. Just notice the first verse, the introduction in this chapter. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. What is the emphasis here in verse number 1? Why are we praising or blessing the Lord? Because our focus is to be upon what He has done. I capitalized the word He there in your outline. It's on what the Lord has done. If we're continually focusing on ourselves, continually focusing on the works that we think we do and what I've done in the ministry and my contributions to the work of the Lord, and it's all about me and my great things, then we're not boasting about the Lord. We're not being joyous and praise and thanksgiving about the Lord. It's all centered upon ourselves. But notice here that His praise, bless the Lord, not myself, and His praise, not my praise or other people, will be continually in my mouth. The praise and thanks to Jehovah is continual. You know, there's something, if you can pray and say, Lord, give me a continual heart of praise for what You have done. If we could ever learn that kind of mindset, we wouldn't complain. We wouldn't grumble. And I'm telling you, I'm guilty probably more than any person in this room. And sometimes I slap myself and say, Lord, I'm not being thankful and praising You for what You've done. I'm focusing on me and my little situation, and it's leading me straight to griping and murmuring and complaining rather than leading me to focusing on the good things that You have done. Finding the good in the situations of life. It may seem like a hard time that you may be going through in your life, but rather than focusing on those things and getting all depressed and getting bitter about them and complaining and grumbling about them to other people, yeah, I just got it so bad and everything's not working out my way, the Lord wants us to see that His hand is there. And we should continue to praise Him even in those kinds of situations. You know, you ever met a person that is always finding praise? I remember some different people that I grew up with and stories I've heard from my old pastor that I used to have, and he would say, One time he knew a man that he got in a serious car wreck and he broke like one or two legs or something, was really injured pretty bad. And the man came away saying, well, I'm glad I didn't break my arms. You know, rather, man, I got these arms, these legs broken. It is poor me. Hey, I'm glad I didn't break my arms. You know, I still got, or I broke one arm. Hey, I got another good one left. You know, finding the praising the Lord even in tough situations. And the Lord expects us to do that. It's his praise continually. That means a bad time. That means a good time. That means a mediocre time. Any time that you go through, continuing to praise the Lord for what he's done for us. Now, look what he says here, the very last word of verse 1, shall be in my mouth. You know, I thought about that in light of mouth versus the tongue. When I think of the word tongue in the Bible, I know it's not true in every single case, but in the majority of cases, especially when you look at the book of James, the tongue is an evil member. The tongue is what is always doing evil. Well, David is very careful to select not tongue, but mouth. Look down quickly in verse 13 of the same psalm that we're at. Keep thy tongue from evil. The wicked, the unrighteous, many times their tongue is quick to evil. But the righteous man, it's his entire mouth, not just his little member of his tongue, but his mouth is giving praise to God, in contrast to that evil tongue that's always the one that's dividing and the fiery member. And we read about all those different things in the book of James. So we are to use our mouths to continually express praise to the Lord. You know, when something good happens to you that the Lord's done in your heart, don't keep quiet about it all the time. It's good to come up to another brother and say, you know, the Lord gave me this and I was doing devotions this morning. And it was such a blessing to me, and I want to share it with you. And you may be a blessing to that brother. Why? Because you opened your mouth. You to be continually praising him. When you're out in the ball fields or supervising or with soccer coaches or out in the field, just, you know, hey, you know what the Lord's done for me? Just praise the Lord. And who knows, may that may be an opportunity to open a door of witness or things like that. So the praise of the Lord is to be continually in our mouths. Then in verses 2 and 3, the praise should always be directed to Jehovah. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. Verse 3, oh, magnify who? The Lord. The word boast there has the idea of making something to shine. It's like if you took a dull piece of copper or something, or a piece of gold that was all ore and it kind of dingy and stuff, or a diamond that was dirty and not wasn't formed to perfect specifications yet. And if you take that thing and you polish it up and you just make it beautiful and put the little oil on it. And I remember at the beginning of the school year, Mr. Hobbs found a nice solution for our wooden cabinets in the back of our rooms there underneath our countertops. Those things have always looked kind of dark and dirty since I've been here. Well, he found this old English something or other, but he wiped them things down, and I got a student to do it in my room. Man, them things they shined. They were beautiful. Wow, that's wonderful. Well, that's what the Lord wants us to have in our hearts, to be boasting of that's what it means to boast of the Lord, that our lives are shining of him. Our lives are reflecting of him. It's always nicer to see something that's shiny and beautiful rather than something dingy and dirty all the time. And that is what the Lord wants us to have in our lives, that we're continually boasting and shining forth what he has done for us. Now, let's move on to the second part here. In your outline, it's number 2, verses 4 through 10. What are some of the reasons for which we should give praise to God? What are some reasons that we should praise the Lord? Look in verse 4. I sought the Lord, and he heard me, and he did what? He delivered me from all my fears. You know, the first reason in verses 4 through 6 is the deliverance of the Lord. The deliverance of the Lord. The Lord will deliver you in any situation, no matter how bad you think it is. He delivered us, first of all, when we think of the word deliverance, we think of salvation. Think of how the Lord delivered us from our lives of sin. How the Lord then changed our hearts through regeneration and made us a new creature and delivered us from even desiring those things that we used to love to do as sinners. And God has regenerated our hearts, and what a deliverance that we should give praise to him for those kind of things. He, in verse number 4, he hears and delivers when we seek. In the Hebrew there, the word seek has the idea of seeking with care, being very careful and very tedious and very meticulous about seeking after the right things, seeking after the Lord. And when you seek after him, you will find him. Think in the New Testament, those very famous verses. Ask and you shall receive. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it will be opened unto you. If you ask bread, the Lord's not going to give you a fish or a stone. If you ask a fish, he's not going to give you a serpent. The Lord's not going to give you something that is against his promises. He will hear our prayer. He will come to us when we seek him. And when we seek with care and take a lot of care and tedious things to say, Lord, I want to seek the right things. And I want to make sure I'm in your word seeking you out. He'll then hear us. And he will reach down and deliver us. The word deliver here means to pluck out of trouble or distress when no one else can. You know, I think about David, one of his mighty men. That one time David was trapped with this large, I think it was an Egyptian. I think we read about that in the book of 1 Chronicles. And one of his men, I believe it was, maybe it was Benaiah, I can't remember which one it was, but came down and it said he suckered David. And he plucked that big spear out of the guy's hand and smote him with it. And David was delivered by that mighty man when nobody else would deliver him. And that is what the Lord does for us. When we are in situations and we think, Lord, I have nowhere to turn. I have nothing else to offer. I don't know what to do. And the Lord can come down in a mighty way. A lot of times the Lord wants us to get to our wit's end. You know, he wants us, you quit trying and quit trying to work these things out on your own. And then I'm going to intervene. I'm going to show you. And that way you'll know beyond a shadow of a doubt that it was all the Lord. And it was not me because my plans keep failing. I've tried this, and it just doesn't work. Well, stop trying. Maybe he's trying to tell us that. And just let me work and deliver and do mighty things. And that is what causes us to then praise him because we know this was all of the Lord. You know, continue on in these verses. Look in verse 5. We won't take time there, but there's no shame in the deliverance of the Lord. Their faces were not ashamed when the Lord delivered them. To have that continual testimony of praise. Then in verse 6, look at this. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him. We are in the position of weakness. That word poor in the Hebrew has the idea of being humble, being wretched, realizing that you're weak, that you're nothing. We can do nothing to deliver ourselves. This is the idea of the verse. This poor man, us poor creatures, if you want to call us that, we're weak. We can't do anything to save ourselves. We can't do anything to deliver ourselves. But God in his mercy has reached down and he will deliver us when we realize we're nothing. You know, if you think you're everything and you think that you can do everything on your own and you've got it all worked out, God's not going to deliver you. He delivers those that are humble. As we see in the end of the chapter, we're going to look at that the Lord delivers those that are of a contrite heart. And that I have a broken heart and spirit before him. And we'll get to that at the end of the chapter. Now, let's continue on to the second part here of reasons for praise. The first reason was the Lord delivers us. What a wonderful reason to praise him for. Second reason is that the gracious protection of the Lord for his people. Look in verse 7. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them. O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. O fear the Lord, ye his saints, for there is no want or lack to them that fear him. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. You know, the Lord is good, as it says in verse 8. There's when the Lord works and when the Lord delivers, there's not a bad taste left in your mouth. You know, a lot of times if you deal with people and deal with companies and deal with corporations and all those kind of things, when you deal with the world and have to go through business transactions sometimes you come away with a bad taste in your mouth. You know, people in the world are dishonest. People are greedy. And sometimes that leaves a bad taste in your mouth. Well, I had to go get this loan or I had to go get this and I just didn't like the way they worked it out, and then you lose this kind of money, and they gypped you on this. You know, you've been cheated by somebody or something in the world, and you think, man, this is terrible. I'm never going back to that business again. They charged me $300 more than it was supposed to cost. Well, that leaves a bad taste in your mouth. Well, when the Lord reaches down and delivers you, when the Lord reaches down for those that are seeking him, and he's encamping around, and he's graciously protecting you, and he reaches down and delivers, then it's a good taste that's left. You know that the Lord is good. He's not trying to gyp you. He's not trying to get something out of you. He's doing it because you're his child and he wants to protect you because the Lord is good. He won't fail you. He won't leave a bad taste in your mouth when he works in your behalf. And we can depend on the protection of the Lord. We can depend on it. We can count on it. And it says also down in verse 10, to they that seek the Lord, The young lions lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord or search diligently and inquire after God will lack nothing. You know, the Lord wants sometimes to see that we desire to serve him, that we desire to know what it means to be righteous. We desire to be close to him. And when he sees those desires in our hearts, he begins to work to deliver. He begins to send his Holy Spirit to speak to you through the word. And then you say, wow, Lord, I look at these things you've shown me. And look at the protection that you have for me and how you're gracious and how good you are. And there's no lack in us because we fear you and we're trusting in you. And then all the praise, as I said, can be directed to the Lord and who he is. Now, let's move on quickly and go to part number 2. The first part of the psalm here, this even if you want to call it a hymn in the Hebrew, it was praising the Lord for his blessings of protection. Now, who is the Lord going to deliver? Who is the Lord going to protect? It's continued in the second part of the psalm here. He protects and delivers and guards those who fear him. Those who fear him. Look in verse 11. And in verses 11 through 14, he talks about directions for fearing God. Come, ye children, hearken unto me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What man is he that desireth life and loveth many days that he may see good? Keep thy tongue from evil and thy lips from speaking guile. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cry. So what are the directions for fearing God? Here in verse 11, it's a transition. Hey, listen up, children, is what he's saying. Come, ye children, listen. Listen, hearken, and obey. Not just let it go in your ears, but listen to what I'm going to tell you. And if you do these things, then the Lord will deliver you. Then you will know what it means to fear the Lord. He says here that if you want long life, if you love many days, and you want to see good happen, then what should you do? You know, there are a lot of people that are searching and looking around for good or for long life and all kinds of remedies, and they're searching around everywhere, going from thing to thing to try to get satisfaction or to try to find something that's going to make me have long life. Well, fearing the Lord is what the psalmist is saying here. If you want to have long life, if you want to see good, then you better learn what it is to fear the Lord. In verse number 13, he goes a step further and says, keep thy tongue from evil. If you don't fear the Lord, your tongue is going to be full of evil. Your lips are going to be full of guile. And the word for guile there means that you are going to have deceiving speech. Deceiving speech. People that don't fear the Lord easily get caught up in deception and lies and deceiving and manipulating people because they don't understand that they're going to stand before a holy and righteous God one day, and he's going to hold them accountable for the things that they've said. They don't have any fear of God. They don't have any fear of standing before him. They don't really care that he exists. I'm just going to continue my way and lie and deceit and keep speaking evil and all these things. The speaking evil here is hurtful speech. I'm going to continue my hurtful, harmful speech, and I'm going to continue my deceitful speech. And God is not going to let them see good in verse number 12 because they're not departing from evil. They're full of evil. So this a way to know that you're not fearing the Lord is to check your speech. Is your tongue always full of those things against the Lord and full of deceit that is against God? Then in verse number 14, depart from evil. Another point about fearing the Lord is you have to keep your tongue clean, keep your lips from deceit and guile, and then to leave evil, to depart from evil, to renounce and reject evil, and to follow and search and pursue after that which is